Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Newcastle Fast FM, and may Allah bless you, preserve you, all of our viewers and listeners. Welcome to the Baker Broadcast. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Abdulhaq.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh, it's good to be back, alhamdulillah. It just felt like an age, subhanAllah, since sadly I wasn't able to make last week's session. And jazakallah khair for your patience and for all of our viewers and listeners. Jazakallah khair. You're joining us live this evening, Monday, 31st of August, heading into September, heading into autumn. And as we head into the season-wise, heading into autumn, and of course we are in the second third of the month of Ashura. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about journeys. We've been talking about the purpose of journeys and destiny, and we're looking at the idea of leadership and the idea and understanding of what it takes to be the leader, the leaders we need within ourselves, alhamdulillah. And we just want to continue in that discussion, inshallah. And today we want to focus on the idea of gratitude, of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which we are blessed with, that which we are honored with, and that which we have the ability to follow through on, inshallah. And good to have you back, Dr. Abdulhaq. And and again, to all of our listeners, if you wish to join in, you are welcome to do so, inshallah. Just let us know. Brother Hassan will put up the link, inshallah. Like, share, follow, and subscribe. All of those sort of things. Make it happen, inshallah. Let people know what's going on. Let people get involved in the discussion, including yourselves. If you want to, drop a message in, inshallah. We'll send you a link and you can jump on. We'd love to hear from you, and inshallah, bismillah, we'll begin in the sense of that all the views and our opinions are ours as your presenter and a host. And inshallah, like I said, we're talking about responsibility and gratitude. And this is follow on from our discussion around leadership, Dr. Abdulhaq.
Yes, I think you mentioned gratitude in the initial sense, and some may wonder how that can be linked in with leadership and with responsibilities. And I think that what we need to do, oftentimes we don't reflect on the blessings that we are able to witness in our lives. And we know that if we're told that by Allah, if we were to try and enumerate the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, we wouldn't be able to do that. That's impossible. But when we try to enumerate the blessings that we can see in front of us, we often become neglectful. And Allah tells us in Surah Ibrahim, "And we gave you all of that you asked for. And if you count the blessings of Allah, you will never be able to enumerate them." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so much so to show us about some of those blessings that we take for granted. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, "Oh Allah, all praise is due to you, without being able to sufficiently thank you, nor ever wishing to cut off from you, nor ever feeling rich from relying on you." Okay, being independent from you, our Lord. He also used to supplicate again, saying, "Oh Lord, how can I ever duly thank you when my thanking you is also a favor from you to me?"
SubhanAllah.
So just even being able to supplicate, and some of our Salaf in their Khutbah al-Hajr, in their opening khutbas, they would say that. They would acknowledge the blessing and of the ability being bestowed upon them from Allah to even thank Him. Because when we look at those who are not guided, those who are ungrateful to Allah, those of us as Muslims who show ingratitude, we don't even acknowledge that the fact that we can thank Allah, that we can pray to Allah, is a blessing in itself. So I think that gratitude in that instance is important. And we've got to be grateful. I think if we look at the times that we are living in now, and they're very trying times, as you know, that moves us on to how do we be grateful regarding responsibilities. Some of us do not appreciate the responsibilities that have been placed upon us. We bemoan them, okay? We bewail them. Others will not take up the responsibility that's placed upon them. And that can be adults, that can be our children as they grow into adulthood and they have respective responsibilities that they do not acknowledge. And we can start on that point. So we've spoken about gratitude and really thinking, and we're going to discuss this in more detail, but really thinking about the amount of things we have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So for example, we spoke about maybe thanking. We're still alive today, alhamdulillah. We don't know what the future days will bring. But we know that we're in a pandemic where many lives have been lost, that we were unprepared for. Yet, this was all within the decree, the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, with regards to responsibility, we need to take responsibility for the things that we are doing and not doing. As we know from the narration from Umar, radiallahu anhu, who narrated from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, each one of you is a guardian and is responsible for those whom he's in charge of.
Seem to have frozen there a bit, Dr. Abdulhaq. We seem to have lost Dr. Abdulhaq there for a moment. His screen is frozen. Just to further elucidate the point that Dr. Abdulhaq was making, was around what Umar radhiyallahu anhu said. Yeah, we lost you there for a moment, Dr. Abdulhaq. We lost you there for a moment. Sorry. So where I heard you up to. Yeah, what I heard you up to was when you were talking about Umar radhiyallahu anhu and how he said you are all guardians of those whom you are responsible for.
Right. So the hadith that he was mentioned there, each one of you is a guardian and is responsible for those whom he's in charge of. So the ruler was mentioned and who he's responsible for, the man and his family, the woman and what she's responsible for, the servant or the domestic worker, what they're responsible for. The son and what he's responsible for regarding his father's wealth. So to highlight that everyone is responsible for something, someone in some shape or form. And in acknowledging that, that's an element of gratitude. And in fulfilling those roles, that epitomizes that gratitude after acknowledging that that's what Allah has entrusted upon us. So I think that with leadership that we spoke about previously, that's going on a journey. These things that we're discussing now are some of the characteristics required for that journey.
Alhamdulillah. I think gratitude is something, Dr. Abdulhaq, that's hit the mainstream quite heavily. You know, within the non-Muslim community, there's a lot of talk about having gratitudes in order to keep your mindset in a particular way. When we talk about gratitude within the deen, within Islam, what does that mean then, Dr. Abdulhaq?
That gratitude, I think, is epitomized in how we serve and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's not just the ritualistic practices that we go through. It's how we engage with each other. It's how we afford rights to those who are near and those who are far. It's how we can conduct ourselves, whether we are students, whether we are employees, whether we are employers. It's in every aspect of our lives that we show that gratitude, even down to how we maintain our health. And many are looking at health issues now with the pandemic, the previous lockdown, some are still in lockdown to varying degrees. And even how we maintain and preserve our health, this is shows whether we are grateful or not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to touch upon something again to show the relevance of the deen, the religion in this instance. We see those who are discarding and ignoring some of the guidelines requiring where we are required to change aspects of our lives, the wearing face masks, social distancing, avoiding large gatherings. And we see a kickback, not only from the wider non-Muslim society, but we have Muslims behaving in similar ways as well. And we need to have responsibility towards others in that respect as well. We need to show gratitude that we are able to contribute not only to the preservation of our own healths, but by the way we behave, other people's healths as well. And that's not taking place in some instances. And so that comes down to ignorance, haughtiness, arrogance. And with these traits, there cannot be gratitude. With these traits, that does not foster responsibility or acknowledgement of responsibility. It's actually the opposite.
I think so. From what you're saying, and from what I also, you know, reflecting upon the hadith of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, you know, when the Prophet stood late into the prayer with their feet swollen with standing, and they said, "Should I not be a grateful servant of Allah?" And this is through action. You know, that gratitude is demonstrated by behavior, by doing something in some form or other, even if it is, well, I say even, you know, including the like dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dhikr, sending salam upon the Prophet out of gratitude, in the sense of being blessed. And there was something very powerful that you said before, is that even having the ability and carrying through being gratitude is in of itself an action that we should be grateful for, because subhanallah, there are many who are in better positions than us, have greater, at least tangible things than ourselves, and who have, I suppose, a greater right to be grateful, if that makes sense. And yet, subhanallah, it is not something that they are part of. And so being able to be grateful is something to be grateful for, alhamdulillah. That's an amazing thought.
No, that's right. That's right. And then we need to ask ourselves, so if we know of some of the blessings that we have, like if we know we've got our sight, we've got our hearing, and some may say, well, okay, but why are you bringing that? We know many people have sight. Well, when I left the mosque today, we're doing socially distancing in our prayers. But when I left the mosque tonight, and it's something that you see often here, and you see the crippled who cannot even walk, and he's sitting at the door, waiting and depending on the charity of the worshippers who are coming out. When you see individuals stand at the front of the mosque, tearful, these are grown. Can you hear me?
Yeah, it's just good. There's a helicopter flying overhead. It'll pass. Okay. My apologies.
No problem. So when you see individuals, grown men, elderly men, standing after prayer, appealing to the congregation, in Allah's name, to help them because they've got shortcomings financially and they need to feed their family or for medical care for their family and everything. Many of us do not experience that and cannot envisage or fathom that type of need that we'd need to go out. And alhamdulillah, this is a Muslim country that I'm living in, and go to the mosque and everything. And that doesn't mean that everything is hunky-dory here in that instance. It isn't. But so we need to ask ourselves, so why aren't we showing gratitude in our worship to Allah? Many of us are worshipping and just wanting to get it out as a ritual, to complete it as a ritual. Where is the fear or the humility or the khushu? Why are our prayers and worship in general so weak? Why aren't our supplications being answered? Why is there turmoil in some of our homes? Why are our children so dysfunctional and wanting to leave the religion in some instance? So we focus too much on negative aspects, on what we don't have. And we have to understand that a lot of that, the negative things, are what our own hands have sent forth. We're not patient enough with the trials that have befallen us, and we're not grateful enough for the blessings that are still present. Despite the trials that we may be looking at, we're not grateful enough for those blessings and to thank Allah for those blessings. Mm-hmm. So this is so then again, and this is a question I have to ask, does this then lead to a lack of responsibility, irresponsibility, because we become neglectful, because we're ungrateful, or we're in disdain because we haven't got some of the things that we want, or we're enduring particular trials. So responsibility becomes obscured. We become more insular and focusing on the grievances that we have instead of being grateful and continuing with the responsibilities. And I'll give you an example. When we see those pictures of refugees and we see the head of the household, if he's still alive, or the mother clinging to their children, the woman wearing her hijab, her dignity and his dignity still intact, going across on the treacherous and perilous journeys that we see they go across the sea, and they don't have the provisions of hygiene that they were once used to and grew up with. They don't have the meals that they were once familiar with regularly, but they are still responsible for their wards and their children around them. They are still grateful, and you hear the utterances of Allah's name when you're addressing them, or you see when they're speaking to you about their plight, and Allah's name is still brought to the fore. Again, none of us are in those circumstances. You don't see them, you don't hear them ever say, why has Allah done this to us? Those who have had their homes bombed to smithereens, have lost children, and because of what's happening in Syria, in Iraq, in Palestine, we can go on, in Burma, the Uyghurs. We don't hear from the Uyghurs, they're not allowed to speak. But the ones who are in exile, you don't hear them bewailing, bemoaning, and asking why. The opposite, in fact, you hear from many of them, the remembrance of Allah and the thanking of Allah, and the hasbi Allah wa ni'ma wakil. You hear these on their lips, and then here we are, comfortable. Yes, job losses, and there are uncertain days ahead in front of us. But even with that, it doesn't compare to what we are witnessing from those who are actually being televised. Those who haven't been televised, we can only imagine what their plights are.
Astaghfirullah. I think it's a humbling thought, really, Dr. Abdul Haq, to consider, especially in this day and age, irrespective of where anybody is, that these sort of things are going on. You know, astaghfirullah. Right. And I think you're right, you know, alhamdulillah, at least here in the UK, we have a state where there is support available, you know, irrespective of whatever difficulties we are going through, there is some kind of way of helping out. And I think it's this idea of responsibility and becoming insular and sort of, but keeping it in that focus. And I think, like you said, I think sometimes when we're in that situation, Dr. Abdul Haq, we're not able to see the blessings because our focus is on the issue. Because the issue is very real and it's in front of us. And so it's hard to turn away or to refocus ourselves in a way where we are looking at the things with that positive attitude. And that progressive attitude of that, you know what, I still have, alhamdulillah, and what I have lost or what this difficulty is, you know, as the saying goes in Urdu, you know, these days haven't stayed. Those days didn't stay, neither will these, you know. So it's this idea that, you know, those days didn't last, and this too shall pass, as it were. And I think it then becomes, that's where the real challenge in the test is then, isn't it? Within that, you know, as you say, the darkest of the night is just before the dawn.
Absolutely. But also, I think, I'm not saying here, because we're human, we have different emotional makeups. We don't necessarily need to always be positive, but the acknowledgement that we have responsibilities and we have to fulfill those responsibilities to the best of our capabilities. And when tests come, in some circumstances, tests come and limit or inhibit you from fulfilling particular responsibilities. But those responsibilities that remain, we have to continue with them. And this is where the whole issue comes up about mental health, because mental health can impair and impact upon your ability to fulfill your responsibilities, for example. So then we need to look back and say, okay, then with any psychological test or challenge or mental health issue that is pending, let's come back to gratitude. Well, what do I have? Because, you know, life coaches and psychologists and all of these in these care in the care profession will always identify or help the patient or the client identify some positive aspects in their lives to build upon those, whether they're present or past or their aspirations. And that's like an anchor or a hook to pull that client, that patient through. So gratitude is one of those characteristics where you can say, well, okay, let's talk about some positive things that have been bestowed upon you. And they can start speaking about them. If they can't think of anything, you can come back to, well, how do you feel about waking up, hearing the birds, seeing this, the sky, the weather? If it's a beautiful day, how does that make you feel? Even that. And it's very rare that you'll hear anyone say, well, when the sun's up, especially in the UK, which is a lot of rain and clouds and everything, when it's clear sky and it's beautiful and the birds are singing and the wind is, the breeze is brisk, very rare you're going to hear somebody say, this is absolute horror, it doesn't change anything for me. That can happen, but it's not a regular phenomena that happens. Just now is an opening to say, well, how do you, if you feel that positivity, aren't you grateful that you could witness that moment, those moments? Let's walk through that particular door and start building up those areas, those good, those positive moments where gratitude can be shown in that instance as well.
And I think it is about bringing it back to the moment. Again, this is something that's very popular now in sort of mainstream, sort of the wider society. And, you know, when we look at Maslow's hierarchy, that, you know, this talks about
today with my wife.
Yeah. So when you're kind of at the top, it's this self-actualization process of, you know, you're able to express yourself. There's a creative element to what you're doing and you're finding your focus, you're finding your flow. But there's also another step beyond that, and I'm sure you're fully aware of it as well, Dr. Abdulhakim, who can share with our listeners either to reinforce or to introduce. Is that there is a thing called what they call peak moments, peak events, where you allow yourself to focus in on something and be genuinely aware of it. So, like you said, you know, to genuinely look up at the sky and feel in awe of it, you know, and to allow that, even if it is for a few seconds, just to allow that peak feeling to rise up within the self, you know. And I suppose when we talk about it as Muslims, it's this idea of khushu, or that idea of being in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. So like you said, when you do hear the bird song, yeah, it's bird song, whoopity-do, but actually it's allowing yourself to really, you know, to sort of cut yourself off from kind of here and there and be right now in this moment of being in full gratitude. And, you know, I have a dear uncle, alhamdulillah, he's still very well, mashallah, and I remember he fell very ill, and he is, mashallah, what you would say, well off, you know. He has made his investments properly, mashallah. He's a great guy. And I remember when he fell very ill at one time, and I went to see him, and, you know, he was talking to us in our sort of native language. And the best translation that I can give is, he said at one point, Wajid, you know, I was so ill that my chest tightened up, and then I couldn't, I breathed out, but I couldn't breathe back in. And the pain of not being able to draw in breath was so much that if you had said to me, give me all of your wealth, give me everything that you own, I would have given it to you just for that one breath.
Subhanallah.
You know? And subhanallah is like, yeah, you know, it was so profound. I mean, there's somebody, you know, whose family as well. So, you know, it has a deeper emotional impact. But, you know, to have somebody so lucidly, clearly explain the impact of just not being able to take a breath in.
And that speaks to the same or similar to what Allah tells us in the Quran, that if man was able, if he was given the world and all the wealth, that and he was able to ransom it, to come back into this world to make amends and worship Allah, he would do it. He would do it. You know, and you mentioned, as I told you, proof that I was looking at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and I'll explain why. I've got that there, so I'm gonna. I don't have the, yeah, the view.
Okay.
I was looking at it when I was sitting with my wife earlier on, and the top at the peak is self-actualization, as you said. And the reason we were looking at that, because that self-actualization is self-fulfillment of needs, achieving one's potential, including creative activities. And looking at the news today and seeing and hearing, we were listening to an individual who was very worried about he was a musician, and he was saying that the theatres, as we know, this industry is on the verge of collapse, and they need help to survive. And the activities and the recreational activities have taken a huge hit here, which many depend upon for, as I said, recreation, fun, distraction. And that's at the peak of the pyramid of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. But when we look at that now and we say, okay, in the entertainment sector, in the social gathering sector, we see the impact across the world. But when you look at the bottom of that Maslow's hierarchy, the physiological needs, food, water, warmth, and rest, that's the very rudimentary basis that's been stripped from those who have had to flee from their homes, the war-torn countries. But the very basic needs have been removed. Yeah. When you contrast that with where most of Western society is, they're still not having to worry about those needs. There was an initial fear that's the market's going to run out and the supermarket's going to run out of food, toilet paper, and which isn't a need in the strictest sense of the word. But we saw that was only temporary, where in other circumstances, in other cases, that's been completely removed from these refugees, from the Rohingyas, from those in Kashmir to a greater extent. So this is really important to understand that when looking at that hierarchy, depending on the societal context that we're coming from, we are at opposite ends. So gratitude really is needed in this instance to understand that while we have had certain rights impinged upon, removed, restricted, there are those further along who have had very fundamental basic needs removed also. They haven't got time to think about the self-actualization that's here and these activities and recreational activities that they previously were used to. I don't know if you were hearing what I was continuing about.
I've been listening completely, yeah. And
it's there. It's amazing.
I'm just trying to sort out my audio. Sorry. But I completely agree with you. And I think the point that I'm getting from you, Dr. Huck, is that...
Your sound is low.
The sound is low, yes, subhanAllah. So... what I'm hearing from you, Dr. Abdul-Haq, is that when you and I look at Maslow's hierarchy, yeah, there's a whole setting there around. Is that any better?
A little better, just a bit more. A little better. Right. Slightly, but not much.
Is that better?
That's better. Yeah.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So, jazakallah khair, and my sincere apologies to all of our listeners. Very, very sorry about that. So, just going back to the point is that, you see, on that hierarchy, it's about, well, until you've got this, you can't get this. Do you understand? So I think that's right. Something that is
yes.
prevalent in the thought process now, isn't it, Dr. Abdul-Haq? That if I don't have these Absolutely. Basic needs of mine fulfilled, how can I possibly be self-actualized? How could I possibly be grateful? You know, there's that whole attitude that when I have this, then I'll be happy. Because I don't have this, I can't be happy. And that's based on that sort of
but that's
logical step-by-step structure.
But then that's where the gratitude, you need to reflect now. What have you already got? So when you're looking from that self-actualization, the very peak of that pyramid, you've already got what's below it. You've already got the basic physiological needs. You've already got safety needs, security and safety. You've got belongingness and love from intimate relationships and friends. You've got that. You may still even have esteem needs, prestige and feeling of accomplishment. So you've got those, and one of them has been removed, and now you're going to be ungrateful. That's what happens to many of us. We forget what we have already, and we focus on what has been removed or what we can't attain. And so ingratitude comes in, and that sullies everything else that's already in existence, because we neglect what we already have. But once that's removed, then the realization comes of how grateful we should have been. And we look in the story of the two men who in Surah Kahf, and the one with the gardens and the other one didn't have the gardens. And you saw the arrogance and the haughtiness of that individual at what he possessed. He was arrogant. He was boastful. I am more than you in wealth and children and such like. And he was on his way to the garden with his colleague in Surah Kahf. And we read it every Friday, inshallah. Mm. And when he got there and saw that the garden had been destroyed,
decimated.
That's when he realized the extent of his ingratitude. That's when he realized. And again, now many are realizing, the freedom that I had, the entertainment that I had, while I was focusing on all of that, I was neglecting other things. Some have realized and rekindled relationships with parents and siblings and children. Others have found they've been able to dedicate more time to spiritual aspects, to reading, to studying, to just relaxing and being able to ponder and give the mental health and your mental faculties and spiritual faculties time to rest and recharge. So that realization has been the realization has actually been enforced upon us due to the changing climate as a result of this pandemic. Then you've got others who the impatience has come in now, and we're seeing the violence in some societies. We're seeing polarization taking place, racism and all sorts of negativity that's been stoked from the very top in America, from the president in that instance, and we see more subtly from the prime minister in the UK context. So we see that some are benefiting and acknowledging what they actually have and becoming grateful. But then we see on the flip side, this impatience, this intolerance, this ingratitude. Mm. Because intolerance cannot emanate except from ingratitude, in my opinion.
Mm. Yeah, okay. Right, we're going to unpick that just a little bit more in just a moment, Dr. Abdul-Haq, because I want to get back to this idea of then responsibility, because there's something you said there as well that, you know, for example, my own situation, whatever that is because of what my own hands have put me in. Okay, so I'm listening to you now. You know, our sisters and brothers are listening. And now I've decided, okay, so I want to take full responsibility of what I'm getting up to. All right. So right. I'm in difficult, dire situation X with this place or in this, you know, with Y over here and with Z over there. And some of it might be tangible, you know, mm-hmm. might be to do with the physical things, might be to do with financial things, might be to do with relationships. So this idea of then taking responsibility, what's my process then? What is this sort of this next step? Because like I said, and I think that was one of the issues I do have with this Maslow's hierarchy thing, is that it kind of requires you to be, you know, until you've got this, you've not got this, and so on and so on. Whereas you can actually be in there and still have self-actualization that can lead you to other things, to achieving greater things, and to taking responsibility. So let's say I am on level one and two, and I've just managed to take care of my basic needs, but I've decided to take responsibility now as a Muslim. Now, how am I taking that responsibility, fully taken accountable that I've done what I've done, you know, against my own soul and against other people? And how do I then return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way where I can gain that ni'mah of what is mentioned in one of the very first few hadith in Sahih Bukhari? And I find it very profound, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, you know, the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and there are grey matters in between, and whoever protects himself from that has protected his iman and honor. And these two things are specifically mentioned, and when you think about them, it encompasses everything. Iman, that's it. You've got iman, there is nothing greater and blessing than that. And the other is honor. And honor encompasses so much, you know, honor in society, honor in status, honor in physical health, honor in mental health, honor in well-being, honor in relationships, honor in, you know, everything, subhanAllah. You know, when I think and reflect upon it, iman and honor, it encompasses all of that. So now that I want to do that, having been in my difficult situation, what am I going to do now to draw myself back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so I can receive and gain back that iman and honor that Allah promises those of us who are steadfast upon the deen?
Excellent. Good question. So let's look at this then. Let's look at responsibility with worship. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, O mankind, worship your Lord who created you and those who were before you so that you may become pious, al-muttaqoon. Allah tells us again with regards to worship, and we're going to go through the stages to show what we should do or what these individuals should do to get back to acknowledging the different responsibilities. Allah again tells us, worship Allah, you have no other deity but Him. So we have to look to our worship. What is the condition of our worship? And this is a very profound ayat, as all of them are, but in Surah Al-Hijr, the 99th verse, and worship your Lord, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until there comes to you the yaqeen, the certainty of death, that you're going to die. So we have responsibility in worship. We've already spoken about responsibility of others, but let's listen to what Sheikh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid says, now commenting on the hadith about each of us being responsible for what our responsibilities are as it relates to others. He said, so if everyone from this ummah knew his or her own position and worth and realized the responsibility upon him and did not seek to overstep it and take on the responsibility of others, and he or she carried out the obligations which this placed upon him or her, then that would be a comprehensive and universal good and a very great treasure through which safety and security would become widespread. So basically, everyone knowing their lane, knowing the extent of their responsibilities. Also with regards to another key area as well, with being an example as a Muslim, dawah, calling to Allah, because we see irresponsibility in this. We've spoken about the edutainment industry that's come now and the hastiness of the youth with regards to how they conduct themselves and their need for wisdom from the old, because over enthusiasm isn't enough in itself. We see, again, responsibility to seek after and provide the halal. And you've asked me, and I'm speaking in stages here, because we need to check ourselves in each of these. Allah, the Prophet told us of a particular narration from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that he heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He cited the verse in the Quran first: "Verily, Allah the Exalted is pure, and accepts only that which is pure. Allah has commanded the believers to do that which He has commanded the messengers. Allah has said, O messengers, eat of the good things and do right." Quoting Surah Al-Mu'minun. Also, Allah said, O you who believe, eat of the good things that we have provided for you. Surah Al-Baqarah. You might think, why is Abdahak mentioning this hadith? But then look at what the Prophet said following the mention of those verses. He mentioned a man who, after a long journey, is disheveled and dust-covered. He's covered in dust. The man stretches forth his hands towards the sky and he says, O Lord, Ya Rabbi, while his food is unlawful, his drink is unlawful, his clothing unlawful, and his nourishment is unlawful. How is he to be answered in such a state? So now look at these conditions. We know that the traveler is one of those upon whom the dua are answered. We know as well that one of the most powerful ways to start a supplication is to say, oh Lord, Ya Rabbi, Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyata. We're taught to say, Ya Rabbi. Two conditions there. And the dust covered clothing shows that he's been a traveler. Raising his hands, Allah is shy. We know the narration that Allah is shy to turn from the one who raises his hand when supplicating. So there are conditions there. Traveling. Call upon Allah saying, oh my Lord, Ya Rabbi. Okay. The conditions are there. Raising your hands. We know the narration again to reiterate that Allah shine. But how can his supplication be accepted when he's been feeding himself upon impermissible means? His drink is upon impermissible means. His clothing has been earned from impermissible means, as all his nourishment. So how is he to be answered in that state? Now, we need to ask ourselves this, and there's a very serious caveat here. If we feed our children on earnings that are illegal, unlawful, and our children grow up based on these things, the haram that we've been giving them, we may be impeding them and their entire adulthood at that stage because of this hadith. Because we fed them unlawful, we fed them, their drink was unlawful, their clothing was unlawful. That's what we were giving them because of our earnings. So it doesn't only impact on us, it impacts on our children. And that's the understanding of some of the scholars in this instance. So you asked, coming back, this is an answer to the question. How can we come back? Look at that hadith there. Check yourselves. You want to be responsible? We need to be responsible in these things here. We need to be responsible. I was watching something yesterday, and it just reminded me when I first came to the Deen, and we used to go to these grocery stores, and the shop owners were Muslim, but yet they had alcohol in their stores, yet they had other items that we know were impermissible. And we need to really check ourselves to ask, one, are we mixing pure with impure? And we know the result of that. Or are we earning strictly impure from impure means? How are we going to achieve success? How are we going to be responsible for others if we're not going to take responsibility ourselves? How are we going to do that? And that, so I hope that's answered your question, because there are all those areas where we can reclaim responsibility and perfect our responsibility in those areas.
There's a couple of things I quickly want to unpick from that. Now,
of course.
Given the difficulty of that person in that situation, Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So if this individual, it's about repentance then, and about returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it may be the leaving of those things is, well, that's a wide discussion, really. But it's the premise is to return to Allah.
Yes.
And to take full responsibility of yourself. Yes?
Yes. Absolutely.
And there was something else you said about sort of staying in your lane. All right, now... I think sometimes that's a way of holding ourselves back. So there's nothing wrong with staying in your lane. I think sometimes you can slow yourself down in your own lane rather than go your speed, as it were. So there's this thing about taking responsibility, but doing it to the best of your ability, rather than just sort of, you know, this is where I am, this is where it is, you know, the arbitrary speed limit is what it is, and I'll stick to that. But in reality, that's not the case, because no. Allah tells us that, you know, وَمِنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُكُمْ هِيثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. This is a verse that has blessed me with much, much peace and contentment, that, you know, when you have tawakkul in Allah, that Allah will provide for you from sources you can never imagine. So this idea of that you are in your lane, but not in the sense that you are limited by your lane.
So when when we say stay in your lane, that means know your abilities. Because going into another lane and you're, okay, I'm not satisfied with what is in front of me, I'm going to jump into somewhere else where I've got no experience, no knowledge, which can negatively affect you and others, that you are going into that lane and interrupting, or you're going into the lane and you've got no experience or qualifications for, and you can end up doing more harm than doing good in that particular instance. That's what we mean. Your lane is quite wide. Your lane can have many facets to it, but it's for you to move in that particular direction. I can never walk in your shoes and take over your life. That's not my qadr. Allah has written what is for you and me 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. We need to look at what is in front of us. What have we neglected behind that may be holding us back? And we need to address those things, because one of the things in the societies that we live in, particularly in the West, and it's happening in the East to an extent as well, an increasing extent, and that's we are given so many things to desensitize us, okay, from realities. There are so many things that are put up around us that, one, obscure or remove the thought of death, to remove the thought of immediate responsibilities that we have. Some turn to alcohol, some turn to smoking, some turn to soft drugs, some have other addictions. Social media, we see our children and we see adults, the social and mobile phone addiction that's actually there at the moment. Everyone, instead of looking at the width and the vastness of the lanes that we have to traverse, are looking at escapism. Escapism from our realities. And some may say, that's okay, isn't it? Not if that becomes to you the reality and you can't face what is in front of you. Now, I'm not talking about here those who are enduring genuine mental health trauma and things like this. We're not talking about them. We're talking about those of us who have normal lives, relatively speaking. And this is something that you've seen increase across the world, this victimhood mentality. And those who are true and genuine victims are being obscured by those who are seeing the mileage that can be gained by adopting the language of victimhood. And those who are adopting the language of victimhood, they're using that as a crutch to not move down that lane, to not take up responsibilities they can do. Those who are genuine victims, those who are genuine in need, are not included in what I've just said there. So when I say staying in your lane, that's not restrictive. Actually, it's expansive. Like if I bring to you, for example, yeah, we say 17 times a day, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, show us the straight path. And we're told about that path. We know the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ drew that line and he drew the divergent paths off it. Is anyone going to say, no, we need to experiment and go along these divergent paths because this straight path is too restrictive? We've been told what these divergent paths are. And many are going off to those divergent paths. And we know where they lead to. Our lane is expansive. The straight path is expansive. The direction is forward and progressive. If only we would acknowledge it and acknowledge our responsibilities along it.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, jazakallah khair, because I think, you know, when we think about Islam, like you said, sometimes people feel it's restrictive, but, you know, some of the greatest scientific, architectural, artistic, you know, literature based kind of developments have happened during those time when people were upon that particular straight path. And that development, that strength, that understanding, that intellect was expanded because of their staying firm upon it. And I think it is about making sure that when we say staying in our lane, it means that actually, you know what? It's like, you know, the German autobahns where there's no speed limit, really. It's just all you and your car, mate. You know, put your foot down and as much as you can. And you know, alhamdulillah, it's getting that concept right in our minds. Like you said, there's no limiter on your car, and on a lot of cars, like on my engine, you know, you push it past 7,500 revs, and it just it does that. It won't go any further. It won't push past 10,000 because it's there to protect itself. But ultimately, in this context of the conversation, there is no limiter because there is no damage that can be done by remaining steadfast upon the Sirat al-Mustaqim.
Right.
Jazakallah khair. Just quickly then, I just closing comments as we're heading towards 9 o'clock, Dr. Abdul Haq, is that in the instance where myself or one of our listeners and viewers is listening in now and is saying, actually, you know what, I am kind of like that person. I'm that one who's covered in dust and I'm wanting to make a difference now. And for some of our viewers and listeners, I know, mashallah, we have some sisters and brothers who are listening from America, so it might be daytime for you. Here in the UK, we've just gone past Maghrib, and for you, I believe it's Isha has passed or is about to pass. So we are heading towards at least, you know, for the evening, for time for tahajjud and all of these sort of things. What is the sort of advice that we can share with our viewers and listeners now for that person, for that individual who is at that point where there's a realization, there's an awakening, and there's a self-awareness, and there's now coming back from that wayward track and trying to get back onto the right lane?
Again, another good question. I think for all of us, remember, I'm a convert, and when I learned and understood how much Allah forgives, that really helped me and provided solace. And I think for those who are coming back, as you said, they're returning, there's a verse in the Quran which they should look at. There are many, but when you look at Surah Shams, for example, where Allah tells us, "Qad aflaha man zakaha wa qad khaba man dasaha," indeed he who succeeds, or she succeeds, who purifies his own self, and indeed he fails who corrupts his own self. So it's about self-purification now. And if the individual is coming back, they will find Allah waiting, as he is Ghafoor Rahim. And Allah loves the repentance of his slave. He loves our repentance and our tawbah. And then a resolve to enact that change, take responsibility to make that change. Because what we see many times in society, we are quick to blame others or find others to attribute blame towards for our own plight. It's because of this individual. It's because of this system. If that hadn't happened, this wouldn't happen. And there's some validity to that. Often there's validity to it. But what have we contributed towards our own plight? We weren't just simply sitting there innocent, not doing anything. What have we done? And whatever that is, what can we do to change it? Self-reflection. You know, Allah talks again in Surah Qiyamah, وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالنَّفْسٍ لَوَّامَةٍ. He swears by the self-reproaching soul. Are we reproaching ourselves? Allah swears by it. Do we take account of ourselves? In one of the books, the author Umm Muhammad, Realities of Faith, really good, very simple book. And she talks about taking account of yourself, one of the chapters. And one of the phrases that are mentioned there, I can't recall if it's from the Salaf, take account of yourself before you are taken to account. And we need to do that regularly. Take account of ourselves before we are taken to account. And there is no turning back. That's in the grave when we're questioned by Munkar and Nakir. So I would advise, as I advise myself, and a reminder to myself, let's look at what we have and thank Allah for that. And thank Allah that we have got been given that life and time to be where we are now, to actually say, if it's the last thing we're going to say, thank you, Allah, forgive me. And then let's look at the things that we need to adjust and remove or adopt in order to move forward in our worship of Allah. And it's not just the ritualistic aspect that's there. It's the reflection. It's the interaction with others. It's the positive feeling that we require for ourselves to remove us from some of the depressive, not mental biological or chemical depression, but the depression because we have not looked at anything positive or appreciated anything positive that's in our lives or around our lives at the moment. We really need to do that. And then if beyond that we need help, counselling or the like, then we should seek that counselling, inshallah.
That professional support, inshallah. Yeah, because ultimately, as has been the topic of today, responsibility and gratitude, and they kind of, you know, go over each other. Each one redefines itself, you know, helping to support each other in its own message. And Jazakallah khair, Dr. Abdulhaq, that's been a fascinating and enlightening conversation. I hope for our viewers and listeners, it has been for you too, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum to those of you who've left comments. It's been a bit quiet today. Please do join us again next week, inshallah. And like we said, you know, we're open to taking questions get involved with the discussion directly. You know, if writing's not your thing and speaking is, get involved. We do add the link now for you to jump on with the call and the conversation, inshallah. And Jazakallah khair for your time this evening, Dr. Abdulhaq. Jazakallah khair for all of your time, for our viewers and our listeners and the team here at Newcastle Fast FM. And inshallah, I think that's a great comment to finish on, inshallah. And it is about reproaching, self-reflection, self-awareness, and returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing full well that He is Al-Ghafoor Al-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. And just taking responsibility for ourselves, and to show immense gratitude for that which He has honored and blessed us with, even when we become ungrateful. Alhamdulillah. And so we'll leave it at that for this evening, inshallah. And Jazakallah khair for all of you joining us. And inshallah, we look forward to catching up with you, inshallah, next Monday, 8 p.m. GMT time, whatever that is termed for you, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.